The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles now. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 11. The book of Acts, chapter 11. We have been in a great study in the book of Acts to see how God used the church and it multiplied greatly. And today, I want us to be encouraged and to be challenged how that God takes this church from using apostles and then starts using common people to explode and multiply the church. Have you ever felt in your own self at times when you've looked at a task or looked at maybe a job or looked at a position and you felt inadequate? You felt like that it just wasn't for you. Maybe that you felt like that it wasn't possible for you. Maybe you doubted your skills because you said, I'm not good enough for this. And you may think, well, who am I? Why don't they look for someone else? Or maybe you've doubted your own self in the aspect because you let your past trump your thoughts more than what God has done for you. You've let your past kind of squash your efforts and your energy. And you thought, well, who am I? And how could God even use someone like me? Well, I want you to understand the Bible is made up of God using people just like that. Common people, people with past, people who were counted out, people who were down for the count, people who were nobodies that God used to point to somebody who changed a lot of people. I want you to think about yourself this morning. We've been talking about how God, through the book of Acts, was moving from the church growing by addition for the church growing by multiplication because of people who got on fire for Jesus. I want you to think about yourself and think about our church right here at Redemption Church. What could the future look like if we all captured the idea that we were somebody that God could use? Rather than thinking, I don't have enough gift, I don't have enough learning, I don't have enough ability, I have not smart enough, I've not been a Christian long enough, I don't have a degree, I haven't done that before, I don't have experience. I want you to put all that aside this morning. I want you to hear a vision for our church through what this text says. That God, in this passage of Scripture, what we have seen is God moving the mission that He told the apostles that He was going to fulfill. When He said to them that I'm going to make you my witnesses, they were the initial beginning point, and God used them. Ephesians tells us the church was built upon Christ, the cornerstone, and the apostles' teaching. We know that from Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. But what happens is God then begins to see people who come to faith in Christ, get consumed with the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God, and then God begins to use them and the church explodes. I believe that God has that same ability and power to do that even now with this congregation. This passage of Scripture, I hope, will encourage you. If you walked in discouraged this morning, feeling like you were a nobody, first of all, I want to remind you that if you are a believer, you are a child of the King. You've been forgiven, you've been washed, and you belong to the greatest kingdom there is. So forget whatever the enemy is lying to you about this morning. And you hear what God wants to say to you this morning. God takes willing, usable people and uses them for the glory of God and for His kingdom. In this passage of Scripture, we're going to see some people that we don't even know their names, but God used them. If you're looking for your name to be known, then your motive for the kingdom is wrong. The only name to be known is Jesus. It's not about me, it's not about you. And it's not about everybody knowing about Redemption Church. It's about people knowing about Jesus. I want us to be encouraged this morning from this passage of Scripture that we can see how God took some people that we don't even know who they are, but God used them greatly for the kingdom. In our culture today, it is a lot about me, me, me. selfie this, selfie that, selfie, 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 selfie. How many people can you get as a follower? How many people can you get people to like or whatever it is in social media, whatever? We are a narcissistic-driven society. We as Christians need to guard our hearts and our minds from that mentality and make certain that our passion is foremost about making Jesus the King and making sure He is the one who is known. As we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, I have been encouraged, but I want to show you a couple of maps of what God is doing in this day and how He is expanding it. I want to show you the first map, as we looked at last week, to show you the regions where the church has grown from. You see Jerusalem, it's down on the bottom right hand of that map. That is the place where Jesus died. It's where He rose again. It's also where the church blossomed, where we see that Peter preached and 3,000 people were saved at Pentecost, of Jews who had traveled from all over the regions who have come there. And then Acts chapter 9 verse 31 that we have studied, it says the church was being built up. The church was walking in the fear of the Lord. The church was walking in the Spirit, and it says the church was multiplying in Judea and Samaria and to Galilee. We saw the church was blowing up, and it was growing. And the next map I want to show you is what we looked at last week, is after the gospel was spreading in those particular regions, Peter, who was in Jerusalem, he went to Lydda to just be able to encourage the Christians. And we see there was a paralyzed man that was healed. And as a result of that, many people in Lydda came to faith in Christ because they trusted the power of God. And they claimed that Jesus was God as a result of that. And then while he was there in Joppa, the believers heard that he was there. And so they called for him to come. And so when he goes to Joppa, there's a woman who has died, and her name is Dorcas, or translated as Tabitha, and she's raised to life. And as a result of that, people in Joppa hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we saw how God in His sovereign hand puts Peter there at the right time, at the right place, because that city that's just up the coast in Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius that we studied last week, how that God had given an angel to send to Cornelius and said, hey, I want you to go down to Joppa. There's a man named Peter, and he's going to tell you how you need to be saved for you and your household. Why was that significant? Because it is now where God is beginning to expand the gospel and the church, not just to the Jewish community, because Cornelius was a Gentile, and he was a centurion. He was the leader of 100 soldiers. And so Peter goes up there, and God had to change Peter's heart and his mind. And so God gave him a vision to be able to see clean and unclean food, and the God told him, said, you need to eat this. And Peter says, no way, I've not eaten anything unclean. And it was through that that God helped him to realize that the Jews and the Gentiles were no longer going to be seen as clean and unclean. And as we went there, Cornelius believed the gospel, his household believed the gospel. And do you remember from last week, we learned that Cornelius didn't just have his household there. He invited friends and relatives to an entire household. And all those people gave their lives to Christ. And so what's happening is God is beginning just to push the gospel out, push the gospel out. And what we're going to see today is no different. God is continuing to push the gospel out, but now what we're going to see is not just going to be through Peter, it's not going to be through Saul, it's not going to be through any other apostle, it's going to be from common people that God is going to then use to expand the gospel out. Let's look at the text this morning in Acts chapter 11, verse 19. We're going to read through verse 21, and what this picks up on is after Peter had seen Cornelius and his household believe, they were given the Spirit of God. And so he goes back to Jerusalem and he tells them what is the evidence that these Gentiles believe. He goes and tells them they'd received the Spirit of God. They were able to speak in tongues. And so as a result of that, the people in Jerusalem, the apostles, what they say is in verse 18, they say, well, then to the Gentiles, God has gone. And God has won these people to Christ, and so therefore the gospel is open to all people. That is the background of what's happening. But I want you to understand what's happening simultaneously. Simultaneously, what has happened before that has been the persecution of Stephen, which caused the Christians in Jerusalem to scatter. Understand what's happening. God is using multiple types of events to accomplish His purpose of spreading the gospel. He used a vision for Peter to have the comfort of going to the Gentiles. And he's used the persecution of a faithful man of God to cause Christians to scatter in all places. That text should tell you that even in tragedy, even in difficulty, God can get glory. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, so this is the background. So when you see that word in verse 19, the word now, we know what's also happening in the background is now those things are happening. And now let's pick up in this text. Let's read verse 19 through 21. And the first truth that I want to see from this passage is one that I've already stated to you. And that is that God grows and he multiplies the church using common people. Verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Let's stop right there. And I want to show you the next map because I want you to see where the gospel is going. We've seen that it's gone from Jerusalem, Judea, and it's gone to Galilee and to Samaria. But let's look at this next map so we can be able to see now the gospel is going even farther. You see, all the way down the bottom, you have Jerusalem. It's there in the city. But now what's happening is the gospel is going up to Phoenicia, even out to an island of Cyprus, and all the way north, all the way up to Antioch. Why is that so significant? Because what's happening is this. God is causing those Christians who were leaving as a result of the persecution, which happens in Acts chapter 8, when Stephen is persecuted and Saul is persecuting the church. It says the believers left from there. Remember, they're all in Jerusalem because of a Jewish festival. It's called Pentecost, or the Feast of Ingathering. So they have thousands of people who are there, and now persecution is causing them to go everywhere. And we're looking at this passage of Scripture. So literally what you see in this passage of Scripture, if you look again at verse 19, notice we don't have any of their names. Not any of their names. But they're going to Cyprus, they're going to Phoenicia, and they're going to Antioch. And I want you to see that there's different people who are speaking to different types of people. The first people, if you see there in verse 19, it says they speak the word to no one except who? To Jews. Now, these are people who've been converted to Christ. They've recognized that Jesus is God. They recognize that Jesus is the Savior. So they're going to all these different places and they're telling these Jews in Cyprus and Phoenicia and into Antioch. These are people who are just like them. Who are these people? Do you remember the context of all the background? In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached the gospel, when he was proclaiming to them, he said to them, this Jesus whom you crucified is both Christ and he is Lord. And do you remember the response of the Jews? They were cut to the heart because they realized they had crucified the Messiah and they'd crucified God. So these people who got the gospel, when they're going, guess why they want to go to the Jews? They want them to understand we were wrong. We know that this Christ is God and this Christ is Messiah. So they're going in and proclaiming the gospel to people that are just like them. But that's not the only people who get the gospel preached. You notice the next group of people that's right there in verse 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists. First of all, let's talk about Cyprus and Cyrene. Cyrene is not even on the map. Let me remind you, in Acts chapter 2, when the Jews were coming to the Feast of Ingathering, there were three major festivals that all the Jews would go back to Jerusalem as a part of their religious ceremony and festival. The Feast of Ingathering, or Feast of Harvest, which began to be known as Pentecost. It was 50 days after the Passover. And when they came from all regions. Cyrene is in the northern portion of Africa. So these people have traveled a long journey. And so now, men who are from Cyprus and people from Cyrene, they're not even going back to their home. So think about the sovereign of God and his details that he's leading them even to go up to Antioch. Now, why would that even be important? Cyprus is a predominantly Greek-speaking island. Now, obviously, it's a Roman culture in that particular way. Greek is going to be a common language of that day. But Antioch especially is going to be. It's a major hub of the Roman Empire in that time. And so they're going up there to preach the gospel. And guess who these Jews are going to speak to? They're not going to speak to fellow Jews. They're speaking to Hellenists, which are Greek-speaking Gentile people. Get this. This is before Peter even goes back down to Jerusalem. Remember, they've already left Jerusalem. God is working on Peter's heart. These people have not even heard the news of all that's going to be going on all the way up into Caesarea where Cornelius gets the gospel. At the same token, they're going up at the same time and sharing the gospel with Antioch to Gentile people. Why is that important? They're not waiting upon apostles' permission to share the gospel with the Gentile people. God simultaneously is working upon Peter's heart. And at the same time, these people are going, and they're going because they recognize that the gospel is not just for the Jews. The gospel is also for the Gentile people. And so while Peter's going down to Jerusalem, there was a unique, sovereign timing of God. Do you know why? Because if you look down at verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. Guess whose hearts had to be prepared to receive the news? Remember, where did Peter go after Cornelius had given his life to Christ? He goes back to Jerusalem and he tells the apostles. And in verse 18, they say, then to the Gentiles, the gospel must go. So their heart's being prepared. But guess who's not waiting for their permission to go? These common people who are Jews who have come to Jerusalem. They've scattered because of the persecution. And they're going and they're sharing the gospel with Gentile, Greek-speaking people. They're just going. What would motivate them? What would motivate them to do that? The change of the power of the gospel and the direction of the Holy Spirit. They've been set free. They've recognized that these people also need the gospel as well. These are pioneers, trailblazing Jews, doing something that even the religious leaders haven't even given their stamp of approval on yet. They're going because God has changed them. Listen, this is a beautiful thing. This is not meaning that the first group were wrong. The first group needed to share to the Jews as well. They needed the gospel. But this is a powerful testimony that when God changes you, there is a desire within you to share what God has done. These people, what we don't see is in Acts 8 that the people left Jerusalem and nothing happened. What we do see is that when these people left, wherever they went, their mouths were moving and the gospel was coming out. That's a testimony. When you are walking in the Spirit of the Lord, do you remember that's what Acts 9:31 says? The reason why the church was multiplying, it says that they were walking in the fear of the Lord and they were walking in the power of the Spirit. When you're walking in the fear of the Lord and you're walking in the Spirit, there is a boldness that comes in you. There's a power that comes upon you because it's not mystical. It's just the fact that you're walking with God and He empowers you. You're sensitive to the opportunities that are around you. And when you want to speak, you're boldly proclaiming because you're trusting the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to change people's lives. May you be encouraged this morning, church. Be encouraged that God was using these people, people that we don't even know their names, but because of them, the gospel went to regions that the apostles haven't even went to yet. Do you realize that across the world today, and in centuries that have gone by, there are people whose lives have been laid down for the gospel, and we don't know their names. Many people who've gone in to countries, anonymous missionaries, even in our own mission organization of the IMB and other mission organizations around the world, you don't sign up because you want your name known. You go because you want Jesus known. We need that kind of mentality again. That, church, I believe is what Jesus says. When you come after me, you must deny yourself. I want to be very clear with you. We've posted things about what's happening on our new building project. Everyone has been thankful. But we have received criticism. Why are you doing this? What name are you trying to make for yourself? I want to say to you, and I want to say to everyone who's listening, it is not for our name. It is for Jesus Christ. Period. If I, or any person who leads, you find us seeking our name, pull us aside and point us back to Jesus. Because the last thing I want is my name known. I want people to be, what power do I have? Nothing. The power that we have as a church is only in Christ. That's it. As we see in this passage of Scripture, I don't think these people went to Cyprus and said, hey, let's go there or let's go to Antioch so everybody can know about us. That was not on their mind at all. It was going because they knew those people there as they traveled there and God sovereignly went there. They were proclaiming the gospel and they were being used by the glory of God. But I want you to think about something. What caused them to get there? It was the tragedy and the death and the persecution of Stephen. Hear me real close what I'm about to say to you. God sovereignly worked through that tragedy. But listen to me. Don't wait for a tragedy to take the step to proclaim the gospel. You got a friend? You got a family member? You got a neighbor? You got a coworker that doesn't know Jesus? Do you? Don't wait till they're on their deathbed and they're in a coma wondering if they'll be able to hear what you have to say. While there is a window of opportunity, when things are good, we just kind of lackadaisical in our mission mindset. We don't live with a burning, hot passion for the gospel. We need to remember hell is hot, hell is real, hell is eternal, hell is punishment, and heaven is glorious. And not just heaven, but now God is glorious. The relationship with Him is fulfilling. Let's not wait till another tragedy to motivate us. What should motivate us is that we've been redeemed, that we're walking in the glory of God, and we want those who have not been rescued to be rescued. How do you get that passion? How do you get that fire? It's not superficial. You can't just crank it up like turning up a volume on a radio. You get there by just spending time with God. You get there just walking with Him and Him sanctifying you, purging away sin, revealing who you are, revealing who He is, and you're just walking with Him and your passions begin to burn more for Him and more for the things of Him. His heart becomes your heart. Oh, how I want that for me, how I want that for you, how I want that for our church. We burn heart for the gospel. This story is an encouragement to me to realize how that they were being used. It was simple in regards to what they were proclaiming. Look at the text and notice what they were sharing. Look at verse 20. The very last statement. They were preaching what? The Lord Jesus. What else can you preach? What else can you share? Do you need God to fix your morals? That doesn't save you. That God is going to make you rich? That doesn't save you. Preaching Jesus as Lord is foundational. To preach Jesus as Lord means that you're proclaiming that Jesus is the Savior. And that Jesus is the Lord means He must be the ruler of your life. By definition, I want you to let this click. I pray that the Spirit will make this click for you. By definition, to say that someone is a God means that they are the ruler of the ones who follow them. If Jesus is Lord, if you say Jesus is Lord of your life, then that means that He must be the one who rules your life. You cannot say Jesus is your Savior and He is God and you not even follow Him. This past week, I had the privilege, as Jared and I and Andrew were out on the site in the wee hours of the morning for that concrete work. But any time that I'm out there, I am praying for opportunities to share with those sub-workers who are out there. And in a moment when there was a lull of the concrete not coming, I was able to witness, got to share with almost every one of those guys that was out there, except for maybe two out of that crew. And this text was hot on my mind. And I was able to ask this one particular person if he understood what it meant to be saved. I'm saved. Well, do you know if you die today where you'll spend eternity? Oh, I don't know that. My answer was, but you can. If you say that you've been saved, the Bible says Jesus is Lord, and that means He must be the ruler of your life. And if He's the ruler of your life, then that means that everything that you do must be to please Him and to follow Him. And the person just stood there, and his answer was, that's deep, Pastor. Listen, if Jesus is Lord, if we're preaching the gospel, we need to lay it out clearly for people to understand. There's a surrender. You're moving from yourself being the king to laying that crown down before the King of Kings and letting Him become king. So as these people, common people, listen, they've not been Christians very long. Their knowledge of the gospel is simple. They've not gone to a theological education. They've not sat under a Christian rabbi or teacher. They've simply been changed by the good news, and they're proclaiming the good news. Hear me. If you think that you can't share, if you've been saved, you have something to share. If you knew what it took to get you saved, then you know what it takes to lead someone else to be saved. You know that Jesus died? These are now real questions. Do you know that Jesus died? Yes. Help me, Jesus, this morning. Do you believe that He rose again?
Yes.
Now we're with it. Do you believe that you have to follow Him?
Yes.
You got the gospel, okay? He died. He rose again. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And those who are going to be His children have to acknowledge those truth and have to repent and believe and follow Him. You have the gospel. These people had it. And they were going, sharing the good news. But here's something that I want you to see. The church must, though, when it multiplies and people are coming to faith in Christ, there is a need, though, for growth to take place. After a person gives their life to Christ, there is a need for encouragement and growth to grow deeper in the knowledge of God. I want you to see that in verse 22 through verse 26. The second truth that I want you to see from this passage is this. The church does grow because it's using common people. But the church also grew because it needed encouragement and it also needed teaching. So what does the church do? The church in Jerusalem, verse 22. The report of this came, meaning a great number who believed in verse 21. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, the grace of God beginning to change all those people's lives, when he saw the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted them all, meaning or encouraged them is another way that is translated, exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. All right, let's talk about what's happening. The church is multiplying. But more than just growing in number, the church at Jerusalem knew that they needed depth. You can lead many people to Christ, but they also need to be fed. They need to be encouraged. This is where I want us to understand it. We talked about even on Wednesday nights in our doctrine class. The church has to balance discipleship and evangelism and worship. We can't just be about evangelism. There must be that, and there must also be discipleship as well. Listen, giving birth to a child is the first step in the life of a child. But there is a need for help for that child to grow and to be nourished. And sometimes it's just plumb out messy. Nobody else's kids were? I mean, you start out and you feed them, right? First it's bottles, nursing, and then you give them little baby food. I'll never forget. When we went to a restaurant one time, you know, we were putting food out on the table. And in no time, beans were smeared everywhere on the table. I'll never forget, the waitress comes back and she said, "Oh, my." And she walked away. I'll help you clean it up. And we became very good friends, you know, because we went there quite a bit, built a relationship. Just a reminder is that, and even as young Christians, sometimes it's messy to help them to be able to learn the growth. Sometimes they ask the most off-the-wall questions. Sometimes their belief certain things is just completely whacked out and wrong. But what's the purpose? Is that they need to have that encouragement, and they need to have that be able to help them and not look at those questions with criticism or not look at that person like they're off the wall, because you have to realize you were off the wall one time too. You're one time messy. And you realize that someone else comes along the way to be able to build you up and to be able to encourage you. So why does the church send Barnabas? And here's what I want you to see. Is that within the church, there are people who have different giftings to be used for the kingdom. You know what the heart was behind Barnabas? You know what his name means? His name means encourager. He is a natural encourager. What is his exhortation to the church? Look back with me, if you would, to verse 23. When he went there, saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them, or encouraged them, remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. If they have to be encouraged to remain steadfast, guess what that means that they're prone to not do? How many in this very room sometimes get discouraged in the walk with the Lord? How many sometimes you lose sight of your purpose of what you're supposed to do? Every one of us in this room, sometimes needs an encouragement. Sometimes we need building up. Listen, I want to encourage you with this very truth. Some of you are natural encouragers to other people. I want you to realize that is a spiritual gift within the list of gifts. Let me show it to you. Turn to Romans chapter 12 with me. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 through verse 8. Because I want you to realize within the body of Redemption Church, we need encouragers. Romans 12, verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching. The one who exhorts. That's what Barnabas is doing. In his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who acts mercy with cheerfulness. There it is, right there in the list of all those things. Some people are just natural encouragers. So listen, if you feel that you aren't useful to the kingdom, but you just like to encourage people, may I encourage you to be an encourager? God puts it on your heart, and you don't even have to have this gift to be an encourager. Sometimes we just need to be sensitive to recognize when a person is down or their head's hung low. If God puts someone on your heart, there's a reason for that person being on your heart or your mind. It's the work of the Spirit of God. So there's been times before where Liz and I have talked about where God has put someone on both of our minds at almost the same day within that same time frame. So then there's a double realization that that person obviously needs prayer or either a contact or something. So if you, in the body of Christ, God puts someone on your mind or upon your heart, follow up upon the prompting. Call that person, check on that person. But if you're in the body and you have that natural encouragement, let me also just exhort you to realize you are valuable to the whole big picture of what God is doing, Redemption Church. Encourage. Listen, we all like to have encouragement because it helps us to be steadfast in the purpose that God is doing it. So encourage people around you. Parents of children, when's the last time you've encouraged the preschool workers when you picked up your kids? Encourage them. Thank you for your faithful service. Those of you who sit in small groups listening to teachers, when's the last time you encouraged them because they've done a good job in proclaiming the Word of God? Encourage them. When's the last time you've encouraged someone who's greeted you well? Thank you for your faithful smile. When's the last time that you thanked someone for cutting the grass, cleaning the toilets, vacuuming the floors, making sure things were done? Encourage everybody around you because it lifts your heart. Listen, there's been times where you've encouraged me, not even knowing that I was in need of it. That God would send someone, you would send me a text or make a comment to me, and it encouraged my heart to remain steadfast in the leadership of the church. So thank you for those promptings. And I say to every one of us, let's be Barnabas to the people around us. Even to the people that you think they've got it all together, they still need an uplifting beat. Because sometimes they'll put the smile on when the heart is hurting. Encourage. The people of the apostles in Jerusalem knew that they needed to go there, but Barnabas also knew that as he's there with them and he's encouraging them, he recognized that he needed to bring someone else along with him to help them. Guess who he goes for? He goes for Saul. Look at the text. So even through his encouragement, what was his qualifications? First of all, before we get to Saul, what was he qualified for? He was full of the Holy Spirit and he was a person of faith. So he's walking in the Spirit of God as well. But also, it's not in this particular passage of Scripture, but just for your reference point. Do you know where Barnabas was from? Acts chapter 4, verse 36 and 37 tells us that Barnabas was also from the island of Cyprus. The people who were going up to Antioch were from Cyprus and Cyrene. And Cyprus was the predominant Greek-speaking people. Guess who was fit to go to Antioch? Barnabas. That's why the apostles say, Barnabas, this is yours, man. You go. Perfectly fit. Let's just be honest. Sometimes we relate better to certain types of people. And Barnabas, they knew that he was there, but while he was there, people were coming to faith in Christ, but he recognized they also needed some teaching. So look at the text again. In verse 25, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. This lets you know that the early church wasn't just about numbers. They're about people learning the truth. Remember what Jesus told his disciples? Go therefore, make disciples, and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I've commanded you to do. If evangelism was it, then Jesus would have just said, go and tell everybody and save them and baptize them and leave them alone. Even though every person has the Holy Spirit, we still need an encourager and we still need a teacher. We need people to pour into us. Well, you know what? I'll begin just to dig and go back through the book of Acts. Do you know who first encouraged Saul? I'll give you one good chance. Well, some of you are taking the chance. It was Barnabas. Because remember, Saul's reputation wasn't so good. There are people who are skeptical of him. The apostles didn't believe him. Let me show you. Go back to Acts chapter 9 after Paul. He's not necessarily changed to Paul at this particular time. Saul here, after he's come to faith in Christ, verse 26 of chapter 9, when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him. They did not believe that he was a disciple, so they thought it was a disguise. Remember I said that he was equivalent to like Osama bin Laden. He was equivalent to like Saddam Hussein to them. So they had a right to be afraid. So they had skepticism in their heart. But guess who comes along? Verse 27. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Listen, Saul's encouragement and discipleship came from Barnabas. He brought him to the apostles and said, look, this guy's genuine. This guy is real. So guess who then pours into Saul? The apostles are pouring into him. So now fast forward, Barnabas is in the need of a teacher, and guess who he's going to go get? He's going to go get the guy that everybody disagreed with, everybody doubted, because now he knows he's been taught by the source, by the apostles. He goes, gets him, and what does he do? He sits and he plants and he pours a year of his life in teaching these people at Antioch. Now listen very closely to what I'm about to tell you. Antioch was not even on the map in regards to its impact to Christianity. But that was about to change. In this year of intentional discipleship, Antioch becomes a flagship church for the first century Christians. Taking a group of people who were new believers and pouring into them and them soaking up the word, and God raises them up even to the point that Antioch, not Jerusalem, but Antioch began to be the launching pad for all of Paul's missionary ministry. It was Antioch, not Jerusalem. And it became such an effective place of their discipleship that people were raised up and were used by God. Let me show it to you. Look at Acts chapter 13. Just turn a couple of chapters over. Acts chapter 13. After Saul and Barnabas had been there pouring their lives into them. Remember, they were able to do this because who went there first? Common people. Laying the groundwork of proclaiming the gospel of God. Here's what I want you to get from this, what I want you to see. Even though that Barnabas and Saul kind of comes in and gets used to be the teachers, if you will, to be the ones who pour into them, it took common people to get the gospel. That would be equivalent if you say, for example, you may say, I don't know a lot, but I can bring them to you after we lead them to Christ. Here's what I want to say to you. Go ahead. Lead them to Jesus. Bring them to us. We'll pour into them. But hear me. We want to pour into you so that you're able to do the same thing. Now, Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. Stop there just for a moment, please. This church has been a young church. Was their discipleship effective? Man, was it effective. Teachers are raised up from their discipleship to the point that God was raising up prophets. Now, if they were there, Barnabas and Saul have come along and have equipped them to the point that in just a year that this church is strong enough with godly leaders that they can leave. And the church survived and was vital and it was effective. Who else is there? Look at it again. Verse 1. Now there were in the churches at Antioch prophets and teachers. Barnabas, we know who he is. Simeon, who was called Niger. Lucius of Cyrene. Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch. And Saul. So we have some of these main people. We got Saul and Barnabas out of their teaching, though God is raising up leadership to be able to continue to do the same thing. Here's what I'm saying to you. At some point, it is important, yes, to lead people to Christ, but we all need to grow in depth so we also can do the same thing. That's what discipleship is about. If I die tomorrow, the church should not rise and fall on Byron Brown. Teaching of the Word of God should continue. There should be enough people within this congregation who studied the Word of God enough that you should be able to stand and proclaim the truth of God. The Word will go on. And it is our job to teach and to train to make you effective so that when you leave this place on a Sunday morning, you've got one more bit of knowledge of truth in your mind that you didn't have, or a truth that you need to be reminded of, so that you're spiritually growing and growing and growing. Listen, my job on Sundays, I want to disciple you, to give you the truth of God's Word that causes your delight in God to grow, that motivates your declaration to be stronger and greater because you've been with God on Sunday morning. I want to disciple you just one step more than what you had before you got here. And the next week, one step more than where you were before you got there. And then one step more, so every week we're pushing you forward, and pushing you forward to be like Jesus. In this passage of Scripture, we see it definitely was effective. What would this look like for us? For Redemption Church. What a vision this would be for us. That God would let this happen for you and for me, that Redemption Church would become a place like this. That we become like an Antioch, where we pour into you, where God raises up pastors, teachers, encouragers, and future missionaries that we can send you out. We're a little place on a map that nobody knows about. Old song that I remember, little is much when God is in it. There's a church in the book of Revelation as well. It's a little church, but Jesus says the door can't be shut and never be in a faithful church that God was using for the glory of God. Church, that's what I want to see happen. Here. This is why this passage ignites me so much. It's a passage, I think, that can paint a picture of what can happen at Redemption Church. So teachers, listen to me closely. Small group leaders of children and adults, Awana leaders, and preschool ministry leaders. Teach with passion. Teach with depth. Because as you meet with God and you pour out all that God has given you throughout the week, you do not know who sits under your listening voice and what God may do within their hearts. I'm not talking about just kids being raised up to be missionaries. There are stories of people who have retired from their regular job, have given up the American dream, sold their house, and gone overseas to be a missionary for the glory of Christ. But listen, you don't have to go overseas to be a missionary. We all are. And how I want to encourage you as teachers and pour in, because God may do in your small group what God did through this teaching right there at Antioch. Can it happen? Can it happen? Yes. It can. What God can do through Redemption Church. For you see, it takes work to raise something, to cause it to be healthy, to be beneficial. Yesterday in our yard, we planted a Satsuma tree. It's only about this tall. It's going to take work. And we might get one or two out of that thing. But what I want to be able to see is in the years of nurturing it, babying it, that in 10 years my kids who were out there helping us dig in the dirt they will see that it begins to be strong and begins to produce fruit. It begins to be noticeable. A church that is pouring into one another, it gets strong. It produces fruit. And people take notice. It's not about the show. It's about the fruit that can come. Let's pour into each other. Let's build each other up. Let's encourage one another. And those of you who have the gift of teaching, use it for the glory of God. Dig into that word. Study to show yourself to prove. So that those who are listening to the word of God can be impacted. In this passage of scripture, this passage is not just about evangelism and discipleship. What's happening in this early church is also that they are beginning to grow in help because they're recognizing that it's not just sharing the gospel. The church also needs to be sensitive, not just having its eyes on the fields that are white for harvest. It also needs to be sensitive to the needs that are right here among us. And this early church, in its early infancy, is showing the movement of the Spirit of God, because although the church is multiplying and they're setting before teaching, they're also aware that they need to take care of the people who are around them. This lets us know that we must not be like the old mules. When they're plowing with them, they have blinders on them, and all they can see is one thing. Certainly, we need to be able to share the gospel. And we have an outreach strategy that we have as a church. We have our compassion ministry. We have outreach that we're doing today. But this story shows us that we don't have to have an, quote, outreach strategy to reach the world. It's just people who are passionate for the gospel. But in doing that, we also need to be very aware that there are people in our body who might have a need. Let me show it to you. Look at verse 27. At the same time, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Now, why is that so significant? That's not really earth-shattering. I think it is. And here's the reason why. Because this early church, let me remind you, who's sending aid to the Jews? This is a church at Antioch, who are made up of Gentiles, who is considered by the Jews as outsiders. They've been changed by the gospel. And now the need is for the people who used to put them out. And now they, willingly, as according to their giving ability, say, we will help them. That is a picture of health and growth. Willing to take care of the needs that are around us. Listen, how does this play out in our church? This is why it's so important for you to be connected to a small group. Our two purposes of our small groups are disciple and care. I'm encouraged by some of what our small groups are doing. So if there is a need within some of our small groups, they will take care of those needs that's within that small group. That's the way it should happen. To be able to be mindful, to care for those particular things. And sometimes it gets greater than what the small group can care for. Then that's when you come to the church staff. Then we will help and assist in what we need to be able to do. But what a beautiful picture this is. Holistically. That's a picture of that tree that's grown and producing fruit. Focusing on evangelism, discipleship, and caring for the people who have needs. How do you do that? You just be sensitive to the needs that are around you. Church, you know what happens when you care for people like that? The world watches. The world watches. Jesus said, "The world will know us by our love for one another." The world can detect superficiality, and the world can detect when things are real. There is a need in front of our own church right now, one that I can make you aware of how you can fulfill this very thing. The sister that we've prayed for that's been fighting a battle of cancer is in the hospital right now, Tedra Marrero, that we've prayed for. She's done great. She's done chemo, and she is set to start her stem cell transplant this coming Friday. But she's going to be in the hospital for 5 weeks away from her family. And her husband, who's trying to balance homeschooling, work, raising kids, living with Carolyn. It's an opportunity for us to be able to come along and support this family. So what do? Pray for sure. You can make a meal. Now, Carolyn's on a certain health diet because she's battling the cancer as well. But here's what you can do practically. Crystal Lane, sitting over here to my left, after the service is over, we'll be standing up front. And if you want to be able to offer to try to provide a meal to help with Albert and the kids, here's an opportunity for us to be the church. Are you with me? It's an opportunity for us to be able to care for them. And Carolyn may know of particular needs as well. So let's break this down as a church. This is a beautiful picture of a balanced church. Sharing the gospel, going deeper, and caring for one another. So here's what I want to ask you this morning. Have you been changed by this gospel? Have you been changed by this Lord Jesus? This morning, I want to ask you, if you've not, then I want to challenge you that if Jesus has just been a part of your vocabulary, but he's never become king, today you can do so. Bow to him, make him Lord of your life. Let him be the king of your life and follow him wholeheartedly. Secondly, this morning, are you willing to trust that God can use you? You! Are you willing to say, God, I don't feel capable, I don't feel that I have ability, I don't feel like that I have great oral skills, but if you'll just take my life, I'm willing to be used by you. I encourage you to do that. If you're willing to say, God, take my life, and then don't become impatient if he's not bringing you thousands of people. Just be willing for the one opportunity and the two that's around you. Number three, do you know someone who needs encouragement this morning? This church was encouraging others. Maybe you are aware of someone that's not here this morning. You can encourage them by calling them and say, hey, haven't seen you in a couple weeks. What's going on in your life? How can I pray for you? Maybe you know someone that's going on in someone else's life that it's really hard, and maybe that you're the only one that knows. Speak into their life. Be like Barnabas and encourage them. Remain steadfast because God is faithful. Do you know someone who's a baby in Christ and needs to grow? And you're wondering why no one else is doing anything to help them grow? Maybe you need to help them grow. Take some initiative. Or be like Barnabas and say, bring them to a mature person and say, this person is in infancy and they need to grow in Christ. Bring them to us. We'll help them. And I'll bring you along the journey as well and help you grow at the same time. Do you know someone else who has a need besides what I've voiced? Be the church. Let this picture of Antioch be an encouragement for us of what redemption can be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your good word this morning. Taking people who were simply changed by the gospel, names that we do not even know, yet you used them for the glory of Christ and the expansion of your name. Father, I don't know if people in this room have felt discouraged or felt like they were not usable. God, would you take this text today and encourage all of our hearts that you can use us all. God, we want this text to be a vision of what Redemption Church can be. A church that's full of people who are passionate for the gospel. A church who's sensitive to needs of others. A church who is driven to grow up people in the faith. Oh God, what a great picture it is to see the fruit of that in Acts 13, where the church grew to the point where there were leaders within the church. And then they were able to send out Saul and Barnabas on a mission journey. Oh Lord, let that be. Let it be for a Redemption Church that we would be strong in your word, passionate for the lost, growing in depth, sensitive to the needs of others. And God, would you raise up people to impact many other generations, other nations for the sake of the gospel. God, we don't want to make a name for ourselves. We want to make your name renowned in this area, in this town, in this region. So God, we want to say to you, we want you to use us. Use us, Lord, for your good and for your glory. Help us to point people to the only one who can bring life. Now, God, I ask that if there are any in this room who've not bowed to Jesus as Lord, that today could be their day. God, if there's any in this room who've walked in discouraged and they needed encouragement, today, God, I pray in this very moment that their hearts would be lifted. That just like Barnabas encouraged the church at Antioch, encourage their hearts to remain steadfast with you because you are a faithful God. God, I ask that also if we sit in this room and we have recognized there's people in our lives, friends, family, co-workers, that you've been burdening our heart to share the good news with them. Lord, help us not to wait to a tragic moment and then scramble in the last moments of someone's life. Today, God, fuel us with renewed purpose and desire to share the good news with those people. Lord, in this moment, you know every heart that's in this room. You know every heart and mind of the people who are listening by streaming. Through your Spirit, speak to us today, O God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand, as we sing and we respond, as God has spoken to your heart, Jared will be here to pray with you. I will be here to pray with you. But obey whatever it is that God has spoken to you.